Hey, good morning, everyone. It's great to be back with you today, and some visitors here with us. Welcome to all of you. I don't want to spend much time on announcements this morning because we've got a lot we want to bring to you today. We've got, as you noticed in your bulletin, there'll be a number of people singing, so that'll be a little different for us today. But I'm excited about that for them and thankful to them for it as well. And so with that, let me just begin with a couple of things really briefly. I want to celebrate with you, first of all, the direction that our Lottie Moon Christmas offering is going. That $4,500 goal that we have is going to go 100% to international missionaries that work with our International Mission Board. And so we want to do all we can with them. And of course, as I try to say as often as I can, we set goals not just to meet those goals, but to exceed those goals. And we've done so well with that in our church here over these years. So thank you for all that in the past, but here we are. Let's keep driving on. We're past the halfway mark now with that goal, and I'm excited. I know we will reach it, so thank you for that. Something else I want to mention to you, though, in terms of our hearts and blessing others is our White Christmas Fund. That's money that we use all throughout the year to help people in our community that are in need, perhaps to help them with an electric bill or something like that. Maybe their students or their kids to buy them some school supplies or some clothes, you know, that kind of thing. And certainly at Christmas time, we look for those families too, particularly. But we've been able to help and bless a number of families this year. But we have depleted that account, and so or that fund. So next Sunday morning, we'll have a special offering just to try and build that back up to launch us into the new year. Keep in mind, if you're not here but you want to give to that, you can actually give to that fund all year long. Just make your gift designated to White Christmas, and that'll go to that. You can do it in January, February. It doesn't matter. That stays open all year long. So just wanted to make you aware of that. But something else I want to make you aware of in case you've not heard is this coming Wednesday night, we will not have our regular Wednesday night Bible study. However, we will have a Christmas Eve service on Thursday night. So Thursday night, if you're free, if your family's with you, just bring them on out at 7 o'clock here Thursday night, and we'll gather in this room, and we'll have a song and a message. We'll keep it to just under an hour, so it won't be all night kind of thing. But if you're here around and you're free, please come out and let's just worship God on this Christmas Eve as well. And now with that, let's just turn our hearts to God in prayer. Would you pray with me as we go before our Lord now? Let's do that. Father, into your presence, as we come, we do so humbly. Father, we are reminded today of just how big you are, how little we are, how much we need you. Lord, Christmas is such a time as to reflect on just how great you are with your love for us as well. And Lord, today we bring you our praise. We bring you our attention. We open our hearts before you, Father, because we want to be met here, not just with your blessing to help us to feel good, happy, but Father, that you would bless us with truth in a way that we are changed, because we realize that we have not arrived. We've not come to that place where we are completely who you want us to be. So for as much as you still want to change within each of us, Father, I pray that begins here today all over again. Lord, we give you this hour. We give you our lives. Father, we pray too for those that are in need around us. Lord, I'm thinking about my brother ST as he's in the hospital this morning. Lord, may your church just rally around praying for him, Miss Mildred. Father, I know that there are others at home. They're sick, they're ailing, and they're hurting. And it's not always physical. Sometimes it's emotional, and certainly sometimes, Father, it is spiritual. And so we pray for these that are in their season of sorrow right now, for whatever the circumstance may be. Oh God, may they have the hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, may they not lose sight of you. If they've not had sight of you, I pray that they will gain that sight, so that truth will be theirs, your peace will be theirs, your strength to tarry on through the challenges will be theirs, as we give them to you now. And pray again, Father, that this hour be that which you will rejoice in heaven because of what you experience from us as we worship you in spirit and in truth, as you are indeed worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
divine. Star and angels gave the sign. Bow to babe on bended knee. The Savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born. He shall reign forevermore. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. Son of man, there before the world began.
that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters. Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Oh, Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked
you, Denise, and to everyone who had a part in singing and bringing blessings to us this morning in song. Thank you very much for that. Now, for those of us who have our Bibles with us, would you turn with me today to the book of 1 John and the 4th chapter. That's all the way at the back of the New Testament, so you can start in Revelation and just turn backward a few pages and you should quickly come across 1 John. While you're turning there, I didn't say this earlier, but Merry Christmas, everyone. Merry Christmas. You know, that's something that I've heard my whole life, and perhaps you have as well. And particularly around this season of the year, we, many of us at least, might say it very often. But have you ever stopped to really wonder why we say Merry Christmas? Why is Christmas merry? And that's what I want to talk with you about today. And I want to begin with a little historical background and state the obvious also, that the word Christmas is not in the Bible anywhere. Though we know what it means, we know what it symbolizes or represents, that it's a word used to the point of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Emmanuel, the scripture says, which is God with us. But that's not all that the word Christmas means. It means the celebration that comes around that as well. So all of that's wrapped up in this word Christmas. And two, as I said, Christmas is not in the Bible. It did not come around. At least we don't have evidence of the word Christmas having been used widely among people until about the 3rd or even the 4th century. And the word or phrase Merry Christmas actually didn't come around until even much later than that. The word Merry, we don't know of any time it was really used before with the phrase Merry Christmas before the 19th century, where it was really popularized by writers such as Washington Irving and Charles Dickens, namely with A Christmas Carol. Some of you may be familiar with that. But that's really where the phrase Merry Christmas became really widely known and began to be widely used. But again, while the phrase Merry Christmas is not in the Bible, the word Christmas itself is not in the Bible, the word Mary is in Scripture. It's Old Testament and New Testament alike, and particularly in the New Testament, we see it represented at least a half a dozen times, depending on which translation or version of the Bible you might use. Now, of the six or so instances that the word Mary is used in the New Testament, a number of those times, it actually occurs in one singular chapter, and that's Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, we have a parable there that Jesus is telling to those that have gathered around him. It's the parable that is known as the lost son. Some subheadings in Bible actually call this or title this parable, the parable of the prodigal son. And if you are familiar with that, let's just remind ourselves with it to some degree today. And if you're not familiar with it, then hopefully this will be helpful in our understanding. But there was, in fact, a father in this story who had two sons. And the younger of those two sons said to his dad, "Dad, there's some things in this world that I want to do and experience that I'm not going to be able to do here. So would you give me my inheritance so that I can go out and live and experience these things in other places that I really want to be able to enjoy?" And for whatever reason, dad obliged, and he gave him his inheritance. But the scripture says that as the son made his way with his inheritance, that he actually began to squander it. The Bible calls it prodigal living. And so he went out and he wasted all that he had. That's what the word prodigal means. It comes from the Greek word asotos. And asotos just simply means wasteful. So the son went and he wasted it all. And he had nothing left. Some years ago, as I was pulling up to a Chick-fil-A for lunch, a homeless man came to me as I got out of the door of my car. And he said, "Sir, could I have some money so that I can get something to eat?" And I said, "Well, why don't you come in with me and I'll get you something to eat." So he walked in with me and we ordered and we sat down. And I began talking with this guy. He was a young fellow. And as I was talking to him, I wanted to know more about his story, at least what he would share with me. I'm always intrigued by people's stories. I want to know, what's life been like? What have you done? Where do you hope to go? Those kinds of things. And so I asked him these questions, and he said to me that, he had been around the world, that he was actually a trust fund child, that his father had started a trust fund for him, and when he turned 18, he began receiving large sums of money. If I remember correctly, it was somewhere in the neighborhood of $100,000 that he received that early in his life. And so he decided that once he graduated high school, he was going to go on a world trip. And he found himself in Europe, where he spent all of his inheritance, or all of the trust fund. It was gone. And he was left with nothing, and he wanted to get back to the States, and so he had to find a job or a couple of jobs to begin scraping up enough money to get a plane ticket to get back. And he was able to work just enough, get enough money to get him a plane ride back to the East Coast here. But he was stuck here. He actually wanted to go on across to the West Coast in California. But I found it very interesting that he was readily admitting that he had just wasted all of that. And he admitted it. He just wanted to do all of the things that he just wanted to do. It didn't matter about anything else. Just whatever he wanted to do, he was just going after it. And I said, "Well, I'm looking at you now, and I can tell he was dirty and he smelled." And I said, "But I can see you're still young. You look relatively healthy, strong." I said, "So do you want to remain like this, or do you have some goals? Where do you want to go in life? What do you want to do still from this point?" And this was what he told me. He said, "Well, I'm trying to get enough money now where I can get across the U.S. to the state of California, where I can start working in the pot fields." That was his hope in life, his goal. He didn't learn anything in Europe. And if nothing changed, and as of today, that he seemed pretty determined. So I suspect that he probably worked as hard as he could, and he may very well be able to live out his dream now, as wasteful as many people may seem to think that dream was. But in the case of the prodigal son in this parable, indeed, that's exactly what happened to him. He wasted it all and there was nothing left, so much so that he was left to find a job, just any job he could. He was searching for work everywhere, and finally a farmer said, okay, you can do this and you can do that, and he let him work in his fields, and he was feeding the pigs, and he was actually so poor, so in need, and no one would give him anything, the scripture says, that he began eating with the pigs. And while he was experiencing that, it was on one day that he began to think back, dwell on the blessings that he had when he was in his father's house. And he started wondering, well, I wonder if I can get back to my dad, if he will just let me become one of his servants at the very least. I don't deserve to be his son anymore, but maybe dad will let me be one of his workers. And that would be much better, to have to serve in my father's house than to have to live the way that I am now. And so he makes his way home, and the Bible says dad saw him coming from a great way off. The Bible presents that story in such a way, it's as though dad was watching down that road every day since the day his son had left, just hoping that he would see his son returning one day. Perhaps even praying every day that he might return. And sure enough, it happened that he's looking down the road one day, sees someone coming. It might be hard to imagine. Well, how could he determine that it was his son from a great distance away? Because the scripture says he was very far away. But somehow in his heart, dad knew. Dad saw someone coming, and in his heart, he knew that was his son. The Bible says dad didn't waste any time. He didn't wait for the son to get to him. He ran to his son. And there was a meeting of that which is filled with love. I imagine it was a strong embrace. I imagine there may have even been tears involved, and perhaps with tears running down his face as the prodigal son rested his head on his father's shoulder. He said, Dad, verse 21, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And I'm not worthy any longer to be called your son. Verse 22, though, we see a picture of our heavenly Father in this example of an earthly father through his love. This is how he responded. Dad says to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Get the ring and put it on his hand. Put sandals, new ones, on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat. And here it is. And be merry. For this is my son who was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And the Bible says they all began to be merry. This word merry comes from a Greek word, euphreno, and it simply means to rejoice. They all gathered together and rejoiced. And I imagine too, this was a celebration like no other. No one in this family, not the family members, not the servants associated with this family, I don't imagine that any of them had ever seen a celebration quite like this one. Because remember, Dad just said, my son was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, and now he's found. I don't know about you, friends, but I can see the Christmas story in this story of this prodigal son. I mean, here we are in prodigal living, right? Apart from Jesus, that's who we are. We're all prodigals, living wasteful lives, just pursuing sin. And while we were a great way off from God, God still saw us, and he came to us. But he didn't just come to us. He came to give us the very best. Just like dad gave back to his son. Bring the best robe. Bring the ring and put it on his finger. New sandals. Give him the very best. God doesn't just come to us, but he comes to us bringing the very best in life with him. And so friends, that's why we say Merry Christmas. It's because we rejoice in what God has done. That God has come to us to make right the wrongs in our lives. God has come to us to clean up the filthiness in our minds and in our hearts and in our souls. God has come to us to bring peace in the midst of the chaos that so many of us have experienced, and perhaps many of us are experiencing in life even right now. God came to us to show us what real love is and to give us hope that would inspire us for all of the rest of the days of our lives. I'd like for you to imagine with me for just a moment the nativity. And I know we have one here in front of us now. The Nativity is something that's very common in terms of decorations during Christmas time, of course. There are city halls that still put nativities up in some places, although fewer places are doing that now because of those who have cried offense to the Nativity. But still, there are some towns that do that. And then there is our local golf course. I don't know if any of you make your way over there or by there, but there's actually a large outdoor nativity there that actually stays up all year long, not just the Christmas season there. And then there's our churches like ours here on display is the nativity, and then even in some of our homes. Let me just share with you how oblivious I can be in regard to this. You've ever heard it said that one of man's greatest gifts, or a man's greatest gift, is the gift of obliviousness. I'll just tell you how oblivious I can be. Yesterday I asked Ashley, I said, do we have a nativity here in the house? And she said, yeah, we've got four. There's four nativities on display in our house right now. And I didn't know it. But the reason why, and I'll share that with you more in a moment, because I wanted to make an illustration. But the Nativity is meant to tell us the Christmas story. And in the Nativity, we have an angel who made the announcement to the shepherds. And in the Nativity, we have the shepherds who, once the angel told them, they made haste. The Bible says they wasted no time getting or going to see what the angel had told them about this newborn child. And then they wasted no time either once they had seen the child, to go and tell others about it. But then the Nativity also shows us the wise men, or the Magi they're sometimes called. Although, interestingly enough, the Magi were not present at Jesus' birth, not around the day or the day after. The Magi or the wise men probably didn't appear with Jesus and his family until later, maybe even as much as a year to 2 years later, but probably around that year mark. However, they are still significant in the Nativity story because they came because of the birth of Jesus. And so there's still great significance. But I want you to know that even without these, the angel, the wise men, the shepherds, I want you to know that even without these in the Nativity, that Christmas is still merry. Now these figures, or these characters, if you will, they all play an important role in this amazing story, but they themselves are not the reason why Christmas is merry. Even without them, with what we have left in the Nativity story, or the picture, if you will, even without them, Christmas still speaks to everyone listening. And Christmas still speaks to the deepest needs in every single heart. And I want to show you just what we have left when we take the angel and the shepherds and the wise men away. We have Mary, Joseph, and the baby left in the manger. And hopefully those at home can see those. But here we have a humble woman who we talked about in the last couple of weeks, Mary, as we talked about the loyalty of a godly woman. And then we have Joseph, and we talked about him too, and the characteristics of a godly man that we see in his life. But then we also have the miraculous gift, Emmanuel, the baby in a manger, God with us. And what you have here in front of you, this narrowed down nativity, if you will, is still all of the reason why Christmas is merry is right here. It's not in all of those other things that we've mentioned. This is the reason why we can, and this is the reason why we should rejoice at Christmas and every Christmas, and for that matter, all year long, just like Buddy sang about a little earlier. And first of all, I want you to see in this snapshot, and this is why Christmas is merry, because of what we see right here. In this little snapshot, what we see, first of all, is love. And every one of us needs love. And not just any kind of love. We need unconditional love. That which will show us what our worth is, what our value is. So if you've ever asked the question, what is my life truly worth? The answer is right here. The answer is in this manger, in this child that has come. This birth of Jesus, as God makes His way into this world, it's proof that not only does God see you and does He know you, but that He loves you. And He doesn't love you because of what you have. And He doesn't love you because of what you've done. He doesn't love you because of what you've accomplished. He doesn't even love you because of who you know, who you're associated with, who your friends are. No, God loves you because He has uniquely made you in the image of His own Son. God loves you and me because He wants us to know who He is. He wants us to know what it is to experience relationship in the way that God intended for relationships to be experienced. And He wants us to worship Him, and He wants us to find our joy in Him, not in other things, or certainly not other people. Because things and people, they're going to let you down. And some people think that God may have let them down, but that's just not true. Our perspective is all off. It's all wrong when we begin to think that God has been wrong. Because the truth is, God is the only place that we find real joy, lasting joy. And the truth is that God has loved you from the very beginning, from that moment that you were placed in your mother's womb. Love is defined in so many different ways, not just our culture, but our world. And many people use the word love, and perhaps all of us do to some degree. We use it in a lessening, or perhaps we could even say a careless kind of way. But love has a very specific definition. God is the only one who can truly define love, and He is the one that has defined it here in 1 John. And this is really important for us, because we find ourselves in a world that is so filled with warring tensions among people everywhere. I mean, we have people within their own families that have warring tensions. There are brothers and sisters in Christ in churches that have warring tensions. And there are racial tensions, and there are gender tensions, and there are political party tensions, and there are national tensions. Our world is filled with tensions everywhere. But in this text, God describes for us what love is in the most beautiful and holy of ways. This love that God is explaining here is one that it breaks tensions. And it builds. What it breaks, when it breaks, it builds something new in the place. It builds unity and unbreakable bonds, because this love is unconditional love. In 1 John 4:7, this is what John writes: "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, when this says God is love, though, this doesn't mean that God is just a warm feeling to just make us feel good. Because God's love for us is not something that is always a joyous sort of feeling. Sometimes God's love stings. When He's disciplining us, when He's trying to get our attention, when we're going the wrong way and God is trying to help us to see that, sometimes it stings. But it is love. Now listen to how God defines His love, what it's all about. Verse 9. "In this the love of God was manifested towards us." So here now we're seeing the unfolding story of what is true in God's heart. "That God sent His only begotten Son into the world." I want you to notice, though, there's not a period there. As in, that's the purpose, that's all the good news there is. God sent His Son into the world. There's not a period there. There is a comma. And after the comma says, "that we might live through Him." God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, into the world. Not just so we could know more about God, but that we, He says here, might live through Him. So if you want to know what real love is, you listen to the manger, Emmanuel. You listen to the angels and their announcement about the manger and what was to come through the Messiah. And you listen to God Himself, who would take on human flesh, so that we could see God and hear God and know God. But He doesn't stop there. Because you see, there are a lot of people who see God and they hear Him and they know Him in various kinds of ways. Lots of people experience that kind of thing with God. But that's not all God came for. He came too so that we would see our way back to God. There's a lot of people who see God, hear God, and know Him who are not right. And so that can't be the only reasons why Jesus came. And so it's not. He came so we could see God, know God, hear God, but also that we would be brought back to God. And the second reason that I believe that we say Christmas is Mary, as it pertains to this, again, this small snapshot of the Nativity, is grace. Grace. Did you know that you cannot live without grace? I mean, yeah, you can breathe another day and you can go through the motions of life, but you're not living without grace. And you're certainly not going into eternity unless you have the grace of God. Because there is right and there is wrong. And there's a standard for morality, and there's a standard, therefore, for living. And that standard is called God's truth. And it is beautiful because it is holy. And I don't know if you believe that the standard for living is God's truth, but if you don't, then you don't have much to celebrate this Christmas. Yeah, you might have a moment of happiness when someone thinks of you and gives you a gift, but all of these things are temporal. That doesn't last. But grace lasts. So if you have one regret in your life, if you have one stain of sin, if you have 1 ounce of shame, if you have that one memory that just haunts you because of a decision that you made in the past, if you have recognized that there's a cloud over you because you saw the need for change in your life and you've tried to make those changes, but you have not succeeded. Now there's a cloud just hanging over you because you just see it as one more way that you have failed. Then you need grace that only God can give. And that grace is seen in this manger. Right here. This small little snapshot. There it is. The angel said, "You will call His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins." Save equals grace. Verse 10 goes on, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation, that's a big fun word. Interestingly enough, we actually talked about this in our Wednesday night Bible study just this past week. Propitiation. It's a Greek word that comes from the word hilasmos. And it means appeasement necessitated by sin. In other words, it's because of sin that the appeasement of God was made necessary. And Jesus' death on the cross did just that. Jesus' death on the cross appeased God's concern regarding the punishment of our sin. In other words, Jesus met God the Father's terms. And Jesus was one who satisfied the Father's desire for holiness to be in the world, because holiness was not in the world before Christ came. He ushers that in, and He satisfies God's desire for holiness to really reign in the hearts of the people, so that we would walk in the light of God. So that we would enjoy that relationship that God so wants us to have. So friends, what all this means is that there is no greater gift than Jesus. Would you say it with me? There is no greater gift than Jesus. I hope you believe that. None. Any greater. And this is why we are not celebrating religion at Christmas. We're not celebrating our accomplishments. We're not celebrating the giving and the receiving of our gifts with one another. We may do that, but that's not what we should be celebrating. We're celebrating what God has done for us. Indeed, the greatest gift of all. Because without grace, our hearts and our souls, they're going to shrivel up. Without grace, our shame is never going to go away. Without God's grace through Jesus Christ, the stain will always remain on our souls. Without the lifting of the weight of sin on our shoulders, on our bodies, on our souls, without the lifting of that weight of sin, how can we live? Again, yes, we may breathe and walk another day, and we may accomplish a few worldly things, but how can we really say we're living if we're still carrying the weight of our sin? And if we carry the weight of our sin, there is certainly, without the grace of God, there is no way we stand in the presence of God to worship Him and enjoy Him and all the fellowship of His believers for all of eternity. It doesn't happen. But God says, "This is how much I loved you. I sent my only begotten Son to atone for your sins. He was the sacrifice in your place." And what this means is that this baby in this manger, he grew up to become a man who willingly laid down his life for you. He traded his innocence and his divinity for your guilt and my guilt and our shame. He took the blows so we could receive the blessing. He took the nails on the cross so that we could be forgiven and we could be free. The greatest exchange in the history of the world is God giving us His very best through His own Son. So that you and I would come back to life spiritually, born again, and experience everything that God has created us to be. And how many of us are missing that? How many of us are missing being what God wants us to be, experiencing what God wants us to experience? He created us for something more, something glorious in His own eyes. And He wants you to experience that. The last thing I want you to see today in regard to why Christmas is merry. Still, it's right here in this little snapshot. And it's an invitation to be a part of God's family. We live in a world that is destroying the family. Just ripping families apart. Whether it's husbands and wives being ripped apart or the world just drawing our children away from us or our grandchildren. And just trying to suck them into that vortex of continued wasteful living. The world is trying to destroy our families more and more. But God still loves the family. He always has. He always will. Just look at the manger. The first moments after the birth of the Messiah, the angel, the shepherds, the wise men, they weren't there in those first moments. What you see right here is exactly what was in those first moments. So what that means is that the first evidence, the first moments of God being in human flesh on this earth, the beginning of God's salvation story, is with a husband and a wife and their child, a family. And God is showing us that He loves family. And that at Christmas, this is a reminder for us of that. It's a reminder that God invites us to become sons and daughters in His own family through faith in Jesus. It's the only way. Through surrendering our lives to the will of God for our lives. Through giving our life to being devoted to His purpose, which is a purpose that is great enough, grand enough for us to pursue with our whole life for the rest of our lives. And that's exactly what we should be doing. Pursuing God's purpose with our lives. Friends, this Christmas and every Christmas is merry because God left His throne and He came to us to show us His love. He didn't just tell us about His love, did He? He didn't just give Holy Spirit inspiration to His writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament and just said, "Tell them I love them." He did do that, but He didn't just do that. No, He left His throne. And He came here so that we wouldn't just hear about His love, that we would see it. So this Christmas is merry because God came down to show us His love. And so that we would know His grace. And that we would hear and see the invitation to be a part of His family. And I pray that indeed your heart is one that is surrendered. You've seen and you know these things. You believe them. You want to live them. And now, because of that, through what Jesus Christ did, becoming a man, going to the cross, dying for our sins, resurrecting, showing us that He has power over the grave and that He has authority to give everlasting life to each one who will follow Him. I pray, friends, that you indeed know that you are a son or a daughter of the living God. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed, I wonder this morning, are you completely in love with Jesus? And you follow Him with all of your life? What I'm asking you is, are you really born again spiritually? Have you died to yourself so that your life will be about living for Christ? Because remember, God sent His only begotten Son, not just so we could say we were forgiven, if we say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. But God sent His only begotten Son into this world that we might live through Him. Do you rejoice in what God has done in giving us His Son? Is your sin, is your guilt and your shame, has it all been washed away by faith in Jesus, by the blood of Jesus Christ? Or do you find yourself, as you're listening here today, do you find yourself admitting in your own heart and before God that you are the prodigal and you've been wasting much of your life? You've not been pursuing God's purpose. And you would say, Pastor, would you pray with me today? I've come to realize that. Would you just raise your hands? And I want to pray with you about that. And then maybe there are others of us that you'd say, Pastor, I really don't believe I'm the prodigal, but I have a prodigal at home in my family. My son or my daughter or my grandchild, I've been praying for them for years, but they still have not come back to the Lord. And I want you to join me in praying for them, because this Christmas is hard to think about how far they might be from God. Would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray with me? And then for others of us, outside of the prodigal, son or daughter or grandchild, maybe others of us, a lot of people don't know this, maybe nobody else knows it. But Christmas is particularly one of those hard, hard times in my life because of some great loss that I've experienced. And I want to rejoice, but the pain is still so overwhelming. And it's been a struggle. And Pastor, I want you to pray with me. God, help me in my struggle. Would you just raise your hand? Just slip your hands up. Father, as we join our hearts today, we confess before you again our great need. We know you didn't have to come, and we know we didn't dream up the story of salvation, the planned way for you to give your Son that gift of perfection and holiness to satisfy your desire for holiness in this world. Father, we didn't dream that up. We didn't make it up. That's your master plan. That's your love poured out for us. And today, Father, we just come running to you on your throne and we say thank you, Father. We say Merry Christmas because we want to rejoice at Emmanuel, God coming to us. You saw us when we were so far away and you didn't let us keep wandering farther and farther away before you came rushing to us. But Father, I know not everyone has turned around to face you though. Even though you're standing right there because you've come to us, you are here with us, but still some remain with their backs to you. Father, I pray that they would not much longer. No longer, in fact. God, may they come to understand what this all means. What this love of God, what this grace of God, what this being invited into the family of God is really all about. And they would yearn for that. Their hearts would break for it. And they would just come running into your presence. And Lord, they'd hear you saying in their ear, oh, bring out the greatest robe, bring out the giant ring, bring out the crown of righteousness and put it on their heads. Bring the fatted calf. Let's kill and eat and be merry as we gather around the banquet feast of our Lord. And Lord, for those that are hurting because their children are so far from you, or they're hurting because of some loss or some circumstance right now. And again, Lord, they want to rejoice, but it's so hard. There's these things in life, they're trying to cave in on them, and they feel the struggle and it's pressure just creating more and more on their heart. But God, I pray that you would relieve and even take away that pressure and that pain. Lord, that they would see you as the one who can fill every gap, every hole in their life, that you're the only one that can do that. And they would indeed fill it with your love and your generosity, your peace, and your strength. May it be theirs as their hearts turn to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, as we have our song of invitation, I invite you just to sit where you are and just reflect more on your life and your relationship with God. Pray if you need to. Bring to God any concerns that you may have. Bring to God today your desire to live out His will. Ask Him to show you His way. What's His purpose for you? Your vocation may be what you do, but your purpose is how you do it for the glory of God. So as this song is played, would you just pray there in these moments? And let's do that now.